If you noticed in your bulletin this morning, I actually had a title for this morning's sermon. Now, those of you that probably haven't kept track, Pastor Mike reminds me all the time. He's always asking me, what's the title of your sermon? I said, I don't know. I don't know. I just, you know, God, Jesus, I don't know. Pick something religious. This morning's title is the Privilege of Serving Christ. Now, this morning, I'm really beginning a sermon series that we're going to pick up over the next several months. As we head into the summer and the citywide emphasis on outreach, reaching out to our lost friends and family, and this whole topic of witnessing and outreach. And this morning, to kick that off, we're going to talk about a much broader topic than that, hopefully to give us a backdrop for the next several weeks, and that is the privilege of serving Christ. The privilege of serving Christ. I'll go ahead and ask for a show of hands. How many believe that's true? It's a privilege to serve Christ. Okay, good. Both of you. That's good. Okay. That's good. If that is true, that it is a privilege to serve Christ, then why do we, the church, not take advantage of our privilege? I mean, so often, you know, the talk about service or ministry, it's always needing more help or more workers, whether that be in missions, whether that be here in the local church or wherever. Why, if it is true that it is a privilege to serve Jesus Christ, why do we not take advantage of that privilege? I think maybe two reasons, explanations. One, we don't really believe it's true. It sounds good as per a sermon title, but we're really not convinced that that's true. Or secondly, we just don't understand the privilege that we possess in Christ. And so hopefully this morning I can help bridge both of those gaps. One, to demonstrate that, no, it is true. It is a privilege to serve Christ. And secondly, to help give us some understanding as to the privilege that we've been given in Christ. Why is it a privilege to serve Jesus Christ? So hopefully I can do that this morning, and when we leave here this morning, that we are convinced that it is a privilege to serve Christ wherever He calls us to, whatever He calls us to do, with whomever He calls us to serve with, and that would lead us to a greater desire to worship and give God glory because of the privilege that is ours in Jesus Christ. So that's my desire this morning, goal, to sort of set that backdrop for the coming weeks. So would you bow your heads with me and pray, Father, help us. Help us to understand. Father, we admit that we are finite people here this morning. Help us to understand Your truth and Your wisdom as You revealed it in the Scripture. Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts and minds. Remove any blinders that are there. And Father, I ask that what would be spoken would be true and not false. And that, Father, only Your truth would be heard here this morning. Father, I thank You for this privileged opportunity to be here. In Christ's name, amen. Could somebody do me a favor and get me a cup of water? I'm not sure if it's the... I'm the third one in line, pastoral staff getting sick, and I don't know if it's the sickness or the pound of bacon I ate from the builder's class. It's one of those two. It's kind of... someone could get me... Do me a favor. Get me a... Honestly, how many of us like favors? I mean, we don't. I feel like, I don't know who went out, but I feel like I need to pay them, you know, to do that. I mean, we don't like that's really not part of our culture, you know, giving favors and receiving favors. We always feel like we are under some kind of obligation if somebody does something kind to us. You know, someone expresses something kind or gives us a gift. I feel like we just kind of got to give them. So we don't like favors. In fact, we'd rather, I mean, if I could, I would probably, you know, press a button and have one sent over from Drugtown, a little bottle, and pay, you know, $2.50. I know, paying for water, that grates me too. But pay $2.50 than actually ask somebody to do me a favor and get me a something. You know, that idea, though, favor, shows up a lot in the Bible. You know that, right? Favor. I mean, the word grace that Bible word, grace. We are all very good Bible students. It means unmerited. Okay, unmerited
favor.
That's grace. You know, we've had sermons about grace, and you've heard it around. It's a religious. Bless you. Be warm, wolf. Okay, thank you. Okay. I really need to pay him now. Unmerited favor or kindness that wasn't deserved. That's what we meant. Unmerited favor, grace. In fact, grace is a very biblical word. All of us would probably acknowledge it's a biblical religious word. In the first century, grace was not necessarily a religious word. It was just sort of a common cultural word that had to do with relationships between people. Grace was just people graced one another. Well, see, we have a hard time with favor. Now, we don't like favoritism. We don't like people showing favorites. We as a culture are very egalitarian in that we want to make a level playing field for everybody. We don't want anybody to succeed higher than us. And even though we like people lower than us, we wouldn't admit that because we like things to be kind of even and kind of we don't like we want to kind of level the playing field. In the first century, that really wasn't the case. I mean, there was certain status that people fulfilled in society. They were social roles that people played. And within these social roles, there was this idea of grace that was given and extended. And it was a very relational idea. I have a couple of volunteers, maybe to help explain this a little bit. Where did my volunteers go? Okay, here's one volunteer. There's two volunteers. Okay, we got two. Okay. Jared, if you can just stand right there. And Anders, if you could just come on over here. Okay. And by the way, neither one of these are getting paid, and neither will be harmed in the demonstration of this. In the first century world, people sort of were stuck in social classes. There was an idea in the first century that the amount of goods and just stuff available was very limited. Very different than us. All of us believe that we can achieve whatever we want in our culture, right? If you put your mind to it, even the poorest can become rich and you can kind of jump all over the social spectrum in our culture. Goods are unlimited. If somebody has a 3-liter of Mountain Dew, I don't get jealous or mad because I can get one myself. Oh. Okay. So three-liter. Sorry, it's empty. I drank it. All right. Okay. All right. And some, I don't have to get upset because everybody has access to it. But in the first century, not everybody had access to everything. Here, just put your arm through there. Just one. There you go. See, I don't even know how to wear this thing. How does this work? Okay. Put your other arm through there. Okay. Here, there you go. Okay. It's a good thing we're in the 21st century because I wouldn't survive back then. All right. Okay. Here's Anders, and he's on a have-not. And there's Jared, who's a have. And in the first century, this is sort of the way it was. Some that had and some that didn't have. And there was just a limited supply was the idea of whatever. And so socially, relationally, one of the ways that society got along was the idea of grace, gracing one another, grace giving. Now, we are very horizontal in our relationships. We don't, this whole idea of kind of, making everybody kind of level playing field. We call our president GW, pastor, first name, doctors on a first name basis. Very informal, very horizontal. See, we don't like these vertical relationships where we acknowledge that somebody is in a higher status. We don't like that. I mean, we really rebel against that sort of thing. It feels uncomfortable to us. But see, in the first century, that was the way it was. And relationally, we have someone like Jared here who might be wealthy, well off, and he would be sort of like a patron. We'd have Anders over here who doesn't have, and we call him a client. And Jared, being someone who wants to demonstrate that he is an honorable person, someone who is, I won't say righteous, won't go that far, someone that desires a good reputation, we look and say, hey man, there's a dude. I don't know if they use dude, but he say, hey, there's a dude who can't put his rags on right. And I want to grace him. I want to show favor to him that is unmerited, something that he doesn't deserve. I just want to give to him. And so you might walk over and give him your 3-liter of Mountain Dew. And you will kind of just go right back there. And Anders is so excited. He yipes with glee. All right, maybe not. And he's like, wow, you know. And this is how relationships will be established. In fact, you know, someone who has might give to someone who has not. And it could be maybe land. It could be any kind of a favor, one in which the have-not probably would never be able to repay. I mean, you wouldn't have the means to repay him back or to give to him. But that really wasn't the point. The point of the relationship was to establish a relationship between, you know, the patron and the client. A relationship, a vertical one, where the one who has and the one who has not, and the one who has would choose to show grace to the one who has not in order to establish a relationship or a bond that sometimes could last generations between the two families, the two clans. That would go on and on and on. You see, the patron, their whole perspective was just to be gracious and give. You know, the client's responsibility was to be forever grateful. The patron needed to be someone that was trustworthy and dependable. You know, if he said, hey, you know, I got some land to give you, he needs to be someone who's trustworthy and dependable. The client's, their responsibility was to be loyal, even almost to the point of death. I mean, loyal. It was a relational thing that went on. The patron always did what was in the best interest of the one you were gracing, showing grace to. You didn't act on your self-interest. It was always for the self-interest of the one that you were demonstrating grace to. And the responsibility of the one who is receiving grace, their responsibility was to spread the fame or the worth of the patron, the one that gave to you, to make it known that you have received grace and it was Jared that gave it to you, to spread the word that this is a generous giving person over here. Your job and responsibility as a patron was to not give any thought to losing 3 liters of Mountain Dew. That you were not interested in the gift that you gave and whether or not it was lost, if you would ever get it back. That was not a concern of yours, the gift itself and losing the gift. It wasn't about losing the gift. Your responsibility was to never forget the gift that was bestowed upon you, to never forget that. Your responsibility was just to be completely wholly giving, and yours was to be wholly grateful. And a relationship was established. It was a vertical relationship from the haves and the have-nots. And that was common in the New Testament world. In fact, that sort of goes on in some cultures still today, which is very different from our culture here. Because, you know, we have a, you know, if he has a have and you're a have-not, you think that you can have just because we can. And we don't like these vertical kind of relationships. We like the horizontal. But in the first century world, the two now have established this relationship that could last a long, long time to their children, children's children. A relationship because of the grace that was displayed from the patron to the client. And it was sort of kind of like this vertical relationship that was just continual, back and forth relationship. It was all about the relationship. It was not about the gift. And so this is kind of a picture of grace giving in the New Testament. This would be the picture of, thank you, fellas. You guys can just have a seat right here. I might call you up again, maybe. If I don't, you guys get a front row seat. Okay. This was the picture. This is the idea or the image of grace in the New Testament. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, this had to have been sort of the picture that that people had in mind. Look in Ephesians with me. Let's look at just chapter 1. Let's just kind of flip through some of these references as Paul writes about this. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 verse 3. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace." I mean, God the Father, through the person of Jesus Christ, is the great patron. And Paul says that you, church, were the client, and that God chose you and made you part of His family. And he says here, to the praise of His glorious grace, that in doing so, it just magnifies the worth of God to display grace like this on you, church, who are undeserving. Flip a chapter, chapter 2. 2 verse 3. Paul writes this, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." God the Father, the great patron, gracing His church, grace, showing grace to us in order to show how rich and how good He is. Flip another chapter, chapter 3, which is where we're going to just kind of camp the rest of our morning here. 3 verse 2, Paul, well, I love how Paul, verse 1, he starts off in one topic and then gets sidetracked with a thought. I love that about Paul. He wants to say something else and remembers something else, and he kind of goes right off the wheel tangents, and I'm glad because this is an amazing passage. Verse 2, he says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you." Verse 7, he says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You see, our topic this morning is the privilege of serving Christ. But we have to understand that we have had the grace of God lavished upon us. And we have to have an understanding of what that means. I think part of the reason why we don't understand grace that way is because we have a low view of God and a lofty view of ourselves. You see, we want to make all relationships horizontal, even our relationship with God. We want to bring God down and elevate ourselves up, and so us and God are sort of on the same plane, so that we're just kind of like buds hanging out. And there is certainly that kind of a relationship in one sense, but in another sense, we only like to think of God as a friend. In fact, it's interesting because in the first century world, you know, Jared and Andrew, go ahead and stand up for a second. You know, Jared being the patron, to not highlight that Anders is a have-not, Jared would call Anders his friend. But Anders would never call Jared his friend. Anders would always show the respect and worth that is due. The one who graced him. The one who gave to him. And you see this, for instance, in John 15, where Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." But they never say, "Yeah, Jesus, dude, you're my friend back." They call him rabbi and master. He calls us friends, and we call him rabbi and master. And both of those are terms that highlight the relationship between the two. so that you always give without strings attached, because you are a gracious patron and you always have a heart of gratitude, always showing respect and worth back. Thank you, fellas. You can have a seat. Thanks. You can sit down right there. I might call you back up again. But see, we want things to be horizontal. We want us and God to be on the same plane. And I think that's part of the problem, why we just we take grace so lightly. That grace is a very cheap thing to us. The unmerited favor that has been showered upon us, we take it so lightly because we have a low view of God and an elevated view of ourselves. Look at what Paul says here in Ephesians 3:7. Now, you know who Paul is. He used to be Saul of Tarsus. The Apostle Paul used to not like Jesus. In fact, if we read the end of Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is being stoned, chapter 8, verse 1 says that Saul was there giving his approval. And then the next three or four verses, it talks about how a great persecution spread over the church, and it was Saul leading the charge. Chapter 9 of Acts, it begins that Saul was continuing to shout out venomous or murderous threats against the church. So much so that he got papers, legal papers, from the religious leaders to go to city, to synagogue to synagogue, and take anyone he finds who is a follower of the way, a follower of Jesus, and put them in prison or whatever else he needed to do. I mean, murderous threats. We're not talking about idle threats. We're talking about intent to murder and the desire to carry it out. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. This is who he was. And in Acts chapter 9, he has this experience with Jesus Christ. Jesus meets him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." I mean, if there was ever a wide gulf between the infinite Creator and finite creation, it was with God and you. You see, we're no different than Paul. We have the same issues going on in our hearts, the same sin issues. You see, the gap between God and us is huge. In fact, the right perspective is that that gap gets greater as we grow in wisdom and maturity, understanding who God is, understanding who we are, saved by grace. That gap between us and God ought to get bigger, not smaller. Look what Paul says here in verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, "I became a servant of this gospel." Now, we're going to be talking about the gospel over the next several weeks and sharing the gospel being the all the truth contained in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the gospel being the good news. And Paul says, "I become a servant." We get the word deacon from that, someone who serves in the best interest of the one that they're serving. "I became a servant of this gospel." You see, a healthy view of God is that God makes us. A right perspective of ourselves is that we are not self-made people. You see, Paul says that he became. He once wasn't, and now he has become. And as the verse goes on, he has become not because he has made himself, but he has become because God has made him a servant of the gospel. You see, we have this idea that we are self-made, that we create ministry, that we are the ones that create programs, that it's all about what we create and how we fashion. And it's not. We serve because of what God has created in us, or what we have become in Christ. And Paul says, "I have become a servant of the gospel," which means he wasn't a servant of the gospel previously to God rearranging his heart and invading his life. God the Father, the great patron who graces people who has showed grace to us, the church. He is the one that makes us a servant of the gospel. We don't make ourselves a servant of the gospel. He goes on. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. You see, it is a gift that God gives us. The gift is the privilege of serving Christ, of one who is benefited from the grace of God. It is a privilege for me to serve the one who has graced me and lavished upon me abundantly. He is giving me the privilege of serving. But see, I think sometimes we think that we're actually doing God a favor through service, through ministry. We're doing God a favor when we teach Sunday school. We're doing God a favor when we help out in the nursery. Or we're doing God a favor. Boy, God is lucky to have me to preach. And, you know, God is, well, as if we're doing God a favor. As if, in some sense, God owes us. That what we do in ministry and service is because we are working and we deserve. And God is doing we're doing God a favor. When Paul says that it is a high privilege that God the Father in Jesus Christ has called me to be a servant of the gospel. It is a gift of God's grace. God has shown grace to me to serve. Any opportunity that you have to serve Jesus Christ, that opportunity is presented to you because God is being gracious to you. God is being gracious to you when He allows you to serve Christ. It is a privilege that we get to have and experience. Paul goes on to say this, the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Service and ministry is only beneficial because of the power of God working in us to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our power. It's about the power of God. And I fall into this all the time, as if, you know, my schooling or my talents, or that, you know, it is about my abilities or about my skills or about what I bring to the table. And God, boy, are you fortunate for me to step up to the plate for you. As if it's all about Matt and Matt's abilities. See, Paul says that he has become a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace through the working of God's power. God's working power. This power that is hard to describe, and that power that actually works. Why do we think that God is not working? Because we get duped into thinking that it's all dependent upon our skills and abilities as a church. That it's all up to us and our programming. Otherwise, the gospel and the work of God isn't going to happen. And see, that is a low view of God and an elevated view of ourselves when we think that it's our power, not God's power, that does the work. He goes on in verse 8, says this, although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, the privilege of serving Christ really comes down to this. It's all about what God has done for us, not what we do for God. Ministry and service, outreach, serving the nursery, shepherding our families, every opportunity that we have to partake in ministry, it is because God is being gracious to us. It's because what God is doing for us, not what we do for God. See, grace is unmerited favor. And so when we have the privilege of serving Jesus Christ, God is showing favor to us. He's showing favor to you to give you an opportunity to promote and advance the gospel, wherever that may be. Whatever you might be doing in the area of service and serving and outreach and ministry, it is because God is showing favor to you, showing grace to you, giving you the opportunity to do that. Because God is the great patron, chooses to shower His grace upon us. And all we can do is marvel and say thank you and have gratitude and bond in our relationship with our great God. You see, ministry is about what God does in and for us, not what we do for God. Because after all, God is interested in having you and Him grow in relationship with one another. Where are our golfers? Who golfs? Golf? Where are you? Who golfs? Who likes golfing? Okay? I had my son clean this off because I haven't been out golfing in several years. Most of you probably don't know, unless you enjoy golf, that the municipal courses are supposed to open this week. That's just what I heard. For those of you that are golfers, if I said, I haven't been out golfing in several years, I'd like to go golfing this week. Would you come golfing with me and I'll let you caddy? I am going to do you a favor and I'm going to let you caddy for me. Now, you laugh and chuckle. Why? Because of this horizontal plane relationships. What makes you any greater or me any greater or different than you? It's an act of serving, caddying for me, right? Am I doing you a favor? Or would you be doing me a favor carrying my clubs? Obviously, you all would think that you're doing me a favor. Well, let's kind of change the scenario just a little bit. A week from Thursday, the Masters begin. And let's hypothetically say that Tiger Woods came into the room this morning and he saw a few of you that had your hands up. And he said, I need somebody to be my caddy for 4 days. Because obviously Tiger Woods is going to make the cut. All right? I'd like you to be my caddy for 4 days. I would like you to serve me by carrying my golf clubs for 4 days. Now, probably many of us who really enjoy golf would say, sure. In fact, I will take vacation days from the church. I'll take a week of my vacation so I can go caddy for Tiger. Now, it's the same thing. You're serving someone by carrying their clubs. But let me ask you a question. Is Tiger Woods doing you a favor by asking you to carry his clubs? Or are you doing him a favor by being his caddy? You see, when we understand a vertical plane, that someone is of higher status or higher rank, and when they say, you are worthy to carry my clubs, I want you. I could have asked anybody here, and I want you. They are being gracious. They are showing grace to you. Well, you know what? We're all sitting here this morning, and there is one who has called you. You who are in Christ has called you to be His child. He's called you to a life of service. The sovereign God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And He says, I want you to advance my fame, my worth, my prestige in this world. I am calling you to be my man, and I am going to grace you. I'm going to show you favor by allowing you to serve me. And you know what? My power is going to flow through you, and that what you do is not going to be under your own abilities, but it's going to be because I, the great patron, the great giver, am giving to you so that you can do what only I can do through you. And I'm be gracious to you. That's grace. That's the privilege of serving Christ. It is a high calling, a high privilege to serve Jesus Christ, the one who lived and died and rose again for you and me. The one who, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. The one who Paul says lavished His grace upon us, the riches of His grace. Paul says, I'm going to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. So much so that you can't even trace it out. And just so that we don't forget that it's not just about doing stuff, it's about the relationship. Look at what Paul says as he finishes off this chapter in verse 14 of chapter 3. Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. He doesn't say I kneel before God. He doesn't say I kneel before, you know. He said I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. This is what God thinks of us. That He thinks we are worthy to be His servant. What a privilege you and I have been given to serve Jesus Christ. Paul begins with chapter 4 by saying, I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, if you have been called to be a child of God, as Paul says, I urge you to live a life that takes advantage of the privilege that you have been given in Christ. The privilege of serving Christ. Take advantage of that. It is a high, high calling to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You this morning because we acknowledge that this day and this morning, it's not about us. It's not about what we do, but what You have done and what You are doing in and through us this morning. Father, I have to be reminded every day that it is a privilege to serve Christ. Because honestly, a lot of days kind of get drudgery and feel useless and meaningless. Father, I feel that way in my own family as I serve and promote Christ there. In ministry here with the youth and in my neighborhood with my neighbors. And Father, I am guilty so often of thinking that it is my own power that accomplishes anything good. Father, I ask that You would grow my heart, grow our hearts this morning, that we would live and walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that we have received, the calling of being Your child, calling of being in right relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the privilege that is, that brings. Father, I ask that You would send us forth from this place as worshipers, people that live in such a way that we are convinced that it is a privilege to serve Jesus Christ, that no other calling is as great as to be Your servant, to do what You ask us to do. And that, Father, when that happens, when we get involved in ministry, that, Father, You would use that to grow our relationship with You. Father, I ask that You would do what we cannot, all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.